Hallelujah. Everybody doing all right? Here we go. We got three live people looking at me, the singer and musicians there. So that's good to actually have human beings. It's been, it's been a few weeks here, you know, and I don't know. I can't say I've gotten used to it, but I may be startled next week when there's actual human beings. Not that the three of you aren't human beings that are sitting in here this morning, but I'll have to learn how to. First time somebody, well, you probably won't say amen to anything I say next week, but I figure first time I hear any kind of sound, it may stun me for a minute, like, oh, wow, man, I forgot what that's like to have people watching what's going on. So this is Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to, guess what, we're going to talk about Acts chapter 2. You probably already figured that out. If you watched the Sunday school lesson this morning, then you've already heard some of what I'm probably going to say once again, but don't turn this off, just not quite yet. Pentecost Sunday is the day that the followers of Jesus celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon believers. Jesus had instructed his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, until they received power, he says. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you're to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit is recorded in Acts chapter 2. And it's a unique event that happens there, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that empowerment and that evidence of speaking in other tongues, that happens again in other places in the book of Acts. That's a repeated experience and is still happening today, hallelujah, all around the world. But I think there's some things about our current situation that makes the lessons of that first Pentecost important for the church today. So I want to look at the account recorded in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read this, these 18 verses in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and then I want to just share some comments this morning. So it begins, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent or a rushing mighty wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?'" They're from the area of the Galilee. "Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.' And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days," and now he's quoting from the prophet, "in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So think first about Pentecost and the birth of the church. Now, Pentecost didn't start in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost was one of the biblical feasts of Israel. They referred to it as the Feast of Weeks. Now it's called Shavuot. Originally, it was a harvest celebration, a time to thank God for the harvest. Eventually, they began to celebrate it as the time that God gave the law to Moses. If I'm remembering correctly, it's Shavuot that all the men go and get a haircut. So I don't know. It's a thought, because I remember being there once at Shavuot, and a guy came up and said, "You know what we're doing?" I don't know why, but anyway. So we as Christians mark Pentecost as kind of as the birth of the church, as our beginning. 120, Acts chapter 1 tells us about 120 of the followers of Christ had gathered together in an upper room. They were praying every day and waiting on this promised outpouring of the Spirit, what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 120 of them gathered together. It was the last time, Pentecost was the last time the church could fit in one room. It was the last time the church was all together. The next time it's all together, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. So it was the last time they could all fit in one room. Moved and empowered by the Holy Spirit then, the crowd gathers. Peter stood and began to preach to that crowd that assembled. And by the end of that day, an additional 3,000 believers were added to the number, and the church was born. So think about that. They went from 120 roughly that were there in Jerusalem, and now they've got thousands of people who have pledged themselves to follow Christ. Well, the disciples didn't know about creating a church. They didn't know what to do with all these people. How do we build a group? How are we supposed to help these people and minister to these people? And what are we going to teach them? And how are we going to bring them along? And so, I mean, this was overwhelming. And Jesus, remember in John 21, Jesus told Peter repeatedly, feed my lambs, care for my sheep, feed my sheep, whatever. Well, Peter's thinking, well, I'll help the boys out. I'll help the disciples or whatever. All of a sudden now he's got 3,000, 3,200 people. He didn't have this in mind. How am I going to shepherd all these people? What am I supposed to do? And they didn't know. They just knew to look to Jesus. And now they knew to rely on the wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit that now resided in them and had empowered them and was giving them wisdom. They were open to whatever the Lord told them to do. And the immediate response of the church is found in Acts 2, verse 42, that after those 3,000 people come to faith, the Bible says, they then devoted themselves, all of them, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The focus was on studying and teaching the Word of God, on fellowship and building of relationships, caring for one another, celebrating the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread together, and prayer, and the church grew. They figured it out as the Spirit of God led them, doing what they thought Jesus would do. I heard a wise pastor and church leader in a webcast I was watching last week. And he said, we're all going to have to become church planters, replanting the church in 2020. Like the first century disciples, we don't know what to do. If you thought we have, and I appreciate all the kind remarks, and I've gotten letters and emails and texts from people saying, thankful for you and appreciate your wisdom and your, you know, you, all these things or whatever. But trust me, nobody knows how to pastor in all these uncharted waters. And I've talked to plenty of other pastors I call, like, what are you guys doing? And we're all kind of going, we don't know. We don't know what to do. We're just praying. We're just finding our way. We're having to learn new things. We're all having to learn new ways to proclaim the gospel. We've all learned at in my opinion, breakneck speed here about how to stay in touch and to serve and meet needs and new ways to interact. So we're creating virtual VBS, and we've got youth camp that we're going to put together, and we've got all these things that are happening or whatever, and Sunday school online and all that. Yeah, we weren't thinking of that 6 months ago, friends. Maybe we should have been, but we weren't. And now all of a sudden we're having to discover some new ways. And I know people are thinking, yeah, but that's just for a little season. It's all going to go back. You know what? Here's what I think. While I think it's appropriate for us to grieve what's been lost, because there's some things that have been lost, and it's okay to grieve that and to grieve some of the changes that have been required of us. But I think what we need to do now is to look to the Holy Spirit once again to say, Lord, show us the way forward in this. Show us how to proclaim the gospel. Show us how to establish your church in a digital online format, as well as how to pastor in person. Show us how, Lord, to not just rise to the occasion of challenges or obstacles, but to be overcomers in this, Lord. Quiet our hearts so we can hear from you and we know what to do. And then, Lord, if you speak it, we're going to obey. And I'm just going to tell you, the church of 2020 is ripe for a fresh Pentecost, a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit's creativity and guidance and insight and power. We need it more than ever. Lord, show us how to be the church in 2020, preaching Jesus in the midst of a pandemic and in the midst of the worst economic crisis we've seen in 100 years, and how to do this in a country that's torn by racial division division and strife and with injustice everywhere. Lord, show us the way to be your church, to be a place and a people of healing and hope and laughter and peace in the midst of all that's going on in the world. We need Pentecost because that's what was, there was strife and there was difficulty and there were class warfare and there were terrorists in Jerusalem. There was all this same kind of strife because the heart of man hadn't changed. And in the midst of that, the church is born. Persecution comes to the church. The church is scattered, but the church was strong. As worship began this morning, I was walking. I told Sarah, I'm going to miss this next Sunday. I won't be able to just wander around through the sanctuary praying during worship. But I felt the Holy Spirit grab my heart. Something just, I mean, it welled up inside of me, and I heard the Lord say, we're not done yet. We're not, don't get overwhelmed by all the stuff going on, but the church isn't finished. The church is coming back stronger because the church is going to dig in, and we're going to pray and wait on God and get full of the Holy Ghost and be able then to minister in the midst of this. This is supposed to be the church's finest hour. Don't let us get distracted with a bunch of other stuff. Let us be on point and being everything Jesus called us to be. We need a fresh Pentecost in 2020. There's a rebirthing of the church that's coming. I'll say more about it in just a minute. Then second thing, Pentecost and spiritual empowerment. Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high. It's in Luke 24 he says that. You'll be clothed with power from on high. You're going to put this on. And then they would be his witnesses. And with the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, they would go into the whole world and speak and pray and act in ways that confirmed God's word to be living and true. That they would speak and pray and act and treat others in ways that confirmed that Jesus was indeed alive and risen, a living, true, risen, ascended Savior and Lord of all, who was working through and speaking through his people, his church. And Pentecost was and is about spiritual power, but power for what? We kind of focus on, well, you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak in other tongues. That's the classic Pentecostal thing. It's the initial physical evidence. Is it power to be able to pray in a prayer language, to pray in the Spirit? Is that what the power is for? Or is it power, you know, so we can name it and claim it and get whatever this? You know what? Part of that power, it's power to go and power to proclaim, and it's power to live. It's power to live an overcoming life. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, Paul says, then it quickens our mortal bodies so we can say yes to God and no to the world and no to sin. It's power to live an overcoming life for Jesus. It's power to testify and live out and proclaim the gospel. Again, it's power to say yes to God and yes to a holy life and yes to all that he asks of us, and power to say no to sin and no to compromise and no to anything that pulls us away from God or obedience to his word. And friends, if we ever needed spiritual empowerment, we need it now. If we ever need the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, we need it now. If we ever needed the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in our churches and in our lives, we need it now. Friends, we need it. We need miraculous power and provision. The church of 2020 is facing challenges, economic and social and cultural and physical and spiritual challenges that like we haven't seen in decades. We need a fresh Pentecost, a brand new outpouring and anointing of the Holy Spirit to overcome, to rise above, to make sure we stay on task. We need spiritual power. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. And then the third thing, Pentecost and unity. And if you've read the New Testament, then you know, if you read the Gospels, you know the disciples didn't exactly agree on, I started to say everything, hardly anything. Right? I mean, they were bickering. Jesus could hear them disputing among themselves. What are you guys talking about? Oh, nothing. You know, because they're arguing over who'd be the greatest in the kingdom or whatever it was. What do you think he meant by that? You know, and so they're just always kind of fussing. So Jesus found them arguing among themselves about one thing or another. They didn't agree on the politics. They had people think we need to go along to get along with the Romans, and others thought we ought to be overthrowing them. There were zealots among them. They probably didn't agree on whether to open up the temple right away or keep it longer, closed longer during the pandemic. You know, I don't know. I don't know if they had one, but anyway. So they're arguing about all kinds of stuff. But King James Version translates Acts 2 verse 1 this way. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Has nothing to do with a Honda vehicle, but they were all in one accord in one place. They gathered with one mind and one purpose to wait before the Lord and receive what he had promised. And after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, Peter stood up, and the phrase was, with the 11. That means they stood as one. I've always pictured him, Peter, standing there with the other guys right behind him. Like, we're backing you up, buddy. We're behind you. 6 feet away. They were social distancing, but they were behind him. They stood as one. There was a coming together in the Holy Spirit. Unity in the Spirit and power of Pentecost. And we need Pentecost, and we need unity. And look what Peter says. He says, this is the fulfillment of the words of the prophet Joel, that in the last days God would pour his Spirit out on all flesh. And what happens? It's a uniting of people, men and women, sons and daughters, old and young. A uniting of generations, gender, race, everybody's come together. The crowd that gathered that day were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And there were folks in Jerusalem. He says, you Jews from everywhere, and you that are citizens of Jerusalem, Romans, Jews, whatever. It was a coming together of diverse groups and languages that crossed gender lines and age and cultural lines. And within a few years, the gospel was proclaimed. More cultures and more races were added, and there were conflicts that arose. And how are we going to do this? And they're not eating kosher, and they're not doing what we are used to doing. And the cultures began to clash a little bit, but they figured it out. It's messy, but they figured it out. They sat together. They worshiped together. They fellowshiped together. And the Holy Spirit united them around Jesus. And in him and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, race and gender and culture don't matter. We become sons and daughters of the Most High God. Sons and daughters of all colors and races, and all of them prophesy and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And how our world needs to remember that, and how the church needs a fresh Pentecost. Unite us again, Lord. It's fascinating if you study the history of the modern Pentecostal movement in America, and I know Pastor Brian referenced this morning in the Sunday school class, but when the modern Pentecostal movement began, most of the Pentecostal churches like the Assemblies of God or whatever, we trace our roots back actually to a young woman, a lady named Agnes Osman, who was baptized in the Holy Spirit in a little Bible school, Charles Parham's Bible School in Kansas, just after midnight on January the 1st, 1901, I guess it was, or 1900. It's the beginning of the century. And here's this woman, a God-called woman. Hello? A God-called woman who was seeking training to be what God had called her to be. She's the first one. The first one. Remember, the first one to announce Jesus was raised from the dead was a woman. Mary Magdalene ran back and said, hey, I met Jesus. He's alive. The first one, this woman baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think God was trying to tell us something. The modern Pentecostal revival and outpouring from which our fellowship, the Assemblies of God, was birthed. We trace our roots to Azusa Street in Los Angeles, to a revival, an unlikely revival, led by an unlikely leader, an African-American minister, William Seymour, the son of emancipated slaves, raised in abject poverty. And he's the guy who leads the Azusa mission. I think God was trying to tell us something. And in those meetings in Los Angeles on Azusa Street in 1906, the lines of color and gender were forgotten. Black and white, male and female, sought the Lord and experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and signs and wonders and healings and miracles happened. People were baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Prophetic words were given. And sadly, the racism and sexism of the culture of that day led to division and segregation in the church, and it still hampers and hinders the work of the Lord today. Those guys that met together and formed the Assemblies of God in Hot Springs, Arkansas, those guys had been ordained by Pastor Mason of the Church of God in Christ. It was a black bishop who ordained those white men. And then racism finally said, no, we can't be mixing all this together. And we walked away. God help us. God help us. God help us. Listen, it ought not to be that way. We desperately need unity in the body of Christ. and division and strife is everywhere and lines are continually being drawn, but I'm telling you, the church can't agree on anything. We've got to cry out to the Lord and look for ways to unite as believers in the body of Christ in America and around the world. Holy Spirit, unite us in Christ and bind us together. We're to be one in the bonds of love in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, bring us together. If there's anybody that ought to understand about this, it ought to be Pentecostals that are full of the Holy Spirit because He brought us all together at Pentecost. There's no place for racism in Pentecost. We need to learn the lessons of Pentecost for 2020. Grant us humility to listen and to learn from our brothers and sisters of color in America and around the world. It's one of the lessons of Pentecost. And I'm going to tell you, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to rebirth something in the church. It's time for a new Pentecost, and I believe it's happening now. And there's a new wave of leadership coming in the church. In the Assemblies of God, in the Pentecostal church, in the church world, there's a new wave of leadership coming in the church with greater diversity, with greater numbers of women in leadership, greater numbers of men and women both in of color in leadership in the church in America and worldwide. Understand, I won't call myself old, but I'm just making it clear, God didn't just, and He doesn't just call old white men to be in leadership in His church. Somebody ought to say amen to that. All right, thank you. Thank you for the applause. God's given a prophetic voice to people of different races and different cultures and different countries. God's raising up a generation of young leaders, young men and young women, white, black, brown, people of color, people of culture. Let's pray for them. Let's listen to them. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And God's trying to teach us something. He's trying to tell us something. It's Pentecost for 2020, and we need to embrace it and celebrate and learn to listen what the Spirit is saying through new voices and through new faces. God's still trying to tell us something and show us something. And then Pentecost is about reclaiming the lost. When you read the events of Acts 2, we focus on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that immediate physical evidence of spiritual empowerment, which was the disciples speaking in other tongues. And it so happened that empowered by the Holy Spirit, the languages that they spoke that day were languages known by the people who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. So these were Jews from all over the known parts of the world where they had scattered. And often the language of the Spirit is a heavenly language, one that perhaps is not known by others of earth. But at times, the language of the Spirit may still be a known language, known to those listening, but not to the speaker. But I want you to notice the significance of the languages and the people that were gathered in Acts 2. Because Pentecost from the beginning, from that initial outpouring, was about reclaiming what was lost. It is and was about Spirit-empowered proclamation. When the northern kingdom of Israel, in whatever that was, 700-something or other, whatever, they were conquered by the Assyrians, and they scattered the Jewish people into other nations that the Assyrians had also conquered. So they just let them, the plan was to assimilate the Jews and their strange religion and cultures. They would just be assimilated into these other countries and cultures. Later, the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by the Babylonians, exiled as well to Babylon with the same plan. So these Jews were scattered among the nations living outside of the country, what's known as the diaspora. So many of them retained their identity as Jews, and they would return for the feast like Passover and Pentecost or Yom Kippur. These were the people who were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. These were the ones who heard the sound of a rushing wind, heard the followers of Jesus miraculously proclaiming the glory and the works of God in languages that they had never learned. And they hear that. They're drawn to this message. They hear the message that Peter preaches about Jesus, who had been crucified just 50 days before, and He's the one who rose from the dead, and indeed God had shown to them that He was the Messiah of God. And 3,000 of these Jews from all these other places are the ones that responded that day and gave their life to Jesus. Pentecost was about reclaiming what had been lost. These Israelites scattered among the nations are coming home, not just to the land, they're coming home to the kingdom of God. They're coming home to the Messiah. They're coming home to Jesus as the Savior and Lord of their lives. The lost were being reclaimed for Jesus. And Pentecost is still about reclaiming what was lost. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses, Jesus said. Power, not for claiming wealth and prosperity, power to witness, power to proclaim, power to testify, power to go where his voice is not heard, where his power's not been seen, power to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, power to stand up and proclaim Jesus is the way and the truth and the life when the powers and kingdoms of the earth are in opposition, power to proclaim Jesus as healer and savior and Lord. Pentecost is about power to tell the lost there's a God who loves you, who sent his son to die for you so you could have life in abundance. You could have eternal life. You don't have to live like this. Come find Jesus and live and be free. Come home to the Father through faith in his son Jesus. That's what Pentecost is all about. We get a dance and shout and get loud and excited a little bit. That's just benefits. That's just icing on the cake. This is about announcing good news to the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit and reclaim what the enemy has stolen, and that's the hearts and lives of the people that God created and that he loves. And then finally, Pentecost and prophetic proclamation. Acts 2 verse 4 says the disciples began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, or King James Version says as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're talking about Spirit-enabled speech, Spirit-anointed proclamation. In Acts 2 verse 14, it says Peter stood up to speak to the crowd that assembled that day, and the same word that's translated as utterance in verse 4, referring to speaking in other tongues, it's the same word that's used in verse 14 when it talks about Peter getting up and addressing the crowd, raising his voice and addressing the crowd. It's the same word. It's only used about three or four times in the New Testament. So it's the same word. What I'm telling you is that Spirit-empowered utterance is not just speaking in other tongues. It is speaking forth the truth of God. It's proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming the gospel. It's proclaiming Jesus. It's a bold declaration of God's word and God's truth. It is Spirit-empowered speech, and that's what Pentecost is about. I've said it often in these recent weeks, but I'll say it again. It's time for the church to boldly proclaim God's word, not conspiracy theories, not slandering our enemies or opponents or political adversaries. Proclaim God's word and God's truth. Speak it and pray it and live it. It's time for the spiritual proclamation of God's word under the anointing and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's time for a fresh Pentecostal outpouring for the church of 2020 so we can speak under his anointing, Spirit-empowered speech. Now, I'll tell you, I can sense more than I can say sometimes, and I don't understand all that's happening, and I know it's like every day you kind of wake up and go, I thought it couldn't get any weirder than it is. How crazy is this? And I know there are a lot of voices out there claiming to speak prophetically, and I hear a lot of prophetic stuff about the president and the upcoming election, about American politics and about the pandemic and all that kind of stuff. But let me remind you what the Bible says about prophecy. Revelation 19 says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. A prophetic voice that speaks boldly from the Lord is going to testify about Jesus. About Jesus. Can I say it again? A prophetic voice that's going to speak boldly from the Lord is going to testify about Jesus. Church, let's proclaim Jesus loudly and clearly. Let's ask for a Pentecostal outpouring that makes us more like Jesus, that makes us talk like him and walk like him and live like him and love like him and forgive like him and show grace like him and care about the poor and the sick and the least and the last like him. Let's pray for that kind of outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You read a couple of chapters further in Acts, you'll find the effects of Pentecost. It moved the disciples to care for the needy among them so that it says they sold stuff, sold what they had, so that there wasn't one needy among them. That's what Pentecost looks like. Oh, it's not shouting and jumping. It's taking care of the poor. Acts chapter 6, Pentecost looks like this. We're taking care of the widows and the folks that don't have anything to eat and can't pay their bills. That's what Pentecost looks like. The power of Pentecost will always move us to take care of the least and the last and the lost. Yeah. the power of Pentecost will always be about glorifying Jesus. It'll always be about testifying about Jesus, win, lose, or draw. It'll be about Jesus. We need the power of Pentecost because it's always, that power is always going to testify and point us back to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, come pour your Spirit out on us and make us more like you. That's the Pentecost we need for 2020. I don't know how to navigate all this. Boy, you know, in 40 years, more than 40 years of doing this, I've stood behind this pulpit or on a platform in this same general area because it's changed a few times. And I've said it more than once, folks, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to pastor a church. I don't think they won't have the money to put it on my tombstone when I'm dead. But what I used to say was, I just knew how to play the piano a little bit, sing a little bit, and preach a little bit, right? That was my deal. And the next thing you know, I'm doing that, and somebody said, we think you ought to be the pastor. And lo and behold, I was. And I had a degree in sociology. I went back to school and learned something else, but they don't teach you how to do this. I don't know what I'm doing, but I know how to look to Him. I know how to wait on Him. I know how to ask Him for direction. That's all I know to do. Friends, I don't know how to navigate this. I don't know how to lead us through anything or whatever. All I know to do is to talk about Jesus. All I know is to lift up Jesus. All I know is to tell people, let's talk to Jesus. Let's point to Him. I don't know about all the prophetic words out there, but if it doesn't tell me anything about Jesus, I'm a little hesitant to listen. If it's not pointing Jesus and lifting Him up, if it's lifting up somebody else or something else or some other agenda than Jesus, I'm just not ready to listen to it. I don't have time to listen to it because I'm too busy looking to Jesus to figure this thing out. Folks, we've got to have Jesus. That's the Pentecost we need in the midst of a pandemic. It's the Pentecost we need in the midst of an economic crisis. It's the Pentecost we need in the midst of racial unrest or injustice or anything else. That's the Pentecost that makes the difference. God, pour your Spirit out on us because we can't do this without you. We don't know how to move forward with all the challenges before us, but our eyes are on you, Jesus. Our trust is in you. Empower us and we'll serve you. Empower us and we'll live for you. Empower us and we'll do what you want us to do regardless of the cost. Holy Spirit, anoint us and equip us and fill us to overflowing so we can show Jesus to the world. Church, I'm asking you to make that your prayer for Pentecost 2020. I want us to pray today, and I want you to ask Him for a fresh Pentecost right there in your living room or your bedroom or wherever you're sitting and you're watching this on your computer, your phone, or your device of some kind. Ask Him for Pentecost. Ask Him for that Pentecostal anointing, for that Pentecostal power. Ask Him for a visitation of the Holy Spirit right there where you are, for you, for your family. Ask Him for Pentecost, that we can take that and in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can go out into a broken world and say, we know the answer. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I thought about, I didn't do it, but I sat down. I thought, I'm gonna record that old song of Bob Dylan. You know, the answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. And it's just about all the violence. It was written in the 60s, a protest song, you know, and the war, the Vietnam War, and racial inequality and all that stuff. Where's the solution? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. Let me tell you, it's not blowing in the wind. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the answer. He's the answer for the world today. He's the answer for the ills and the brokenness. If we'll just humble ourselves and turn to Jesus and ask His Holy Spirit, He'll fill us and He'll give us what we need today. Lord Jesus, we look to You this morning because we're hungry for a fresh Pentecost for 2020. We're not just hungry for it, Lord. We're desperate for it. We don't have unity if we don't have the Holy Spirit. We don't have the power we need to be Your witnesses to the ends of the earth if we don't have the Holy Spirit. We don't have the wisdom we need to rebirth a church in 2020 after all the changes that have come. We need that, Lord. We can't get ourselves together, let alone reach across gender or cultural lines or racial lines, if we don't have the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't reach the lost and bring them home to Jesus if we don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We can't speak with authority and speak truth if we don't have the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we're asking for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Pour your Spirit out upon us again. Shake us, Lord. In the book of Acts, it tells about them gathering again, and they began to pray the believer's prayer after Peter and John had been released. They'd been beaten and then released, and it says, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the place where they were meeting was shaken. Oh, God, shake your church again with the power of the Holy Spirit. Stir our hearts as never before with the power and the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, so we can be the church that you've called us to be, so we can proclaim that good news, so we can see healing come in our nation and in our world, physical healing, racial healing, healing on all across all the lines, Lord, that we can see restoration come. We can see life birthed into the hearts of people. And Lord, I believe when we do that, we're going to hasten the day when you can call us all home. Lord, you can accomplish your purposes through your church if we'll walk in obedience to you. So Lord, stir our hearts today. Fill us full of the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord. There may be folks that are watching right now that they've heard about this. They've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're thinking, well, what happened in Acts chapter 2, does that still happen for today? And our experience is, yes, it does. Yes, it does. That for all, in fact, Peter tells them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is not just for one or two. It's for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And if you'll turn to Jesus today, if you've never asked him to be Savior and Lord, call on him now, right there in your home. He says in that same sermon in Acts chapter 2, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him today and ask him to save you and to forgive your sins, and then ask him, Lord, I need that power in my life, power to live for you and power to be faithful to the call of God, and ask him to baptize you in the Holy Spirit with that physical evidence of speaking in other tongues, and you'll feel something maybe just well up inside of you, maybe a language you've never spoken, and you'll begin to praise him and pray and to honor him in a brand new language beyond words that you can speak from your spirit. Lord, baptize people in the Holy Spirit today. Fill us full of that gracious anointing and power so that we can be the church that you've called us to be in 2020. The challenges are great. There's obstacles out there. My. But it's not something that you can't handle, Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll be the church that you call us to be. You're not finished with us yet. There's a word for your church. There's a word for this nation. There's a word for the people. And you'll speak it through your church as we put our hope and our trust in you. May it be for Carbondale Assembly of God. May it be for churches around this globe that we can be the people of Pentecost and announce the good news to this hurting and desperate world. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. God's up to something. He's still speaking. He's still doing mighty things in this earth. He's still doing mighty things in this church. And I praise the Lord for that today. I just remind you again what we announced earlier. There's a gathering tonight at 6:30 on the east side in the parking lot. Bring a lawn chair and come. And we're just going to sing. We're going to pray. I want to read a scripture the Lord just laid on my heart. We're going to cry out for healing and for Pentecostal power tonight. And so if you can come and join us, come be safe with us, but come and join us tonight at 6:30. And then all you Carbondale folk, you should have received a letter this week, has some of those guidelines. It shows you again about how to register for the services for the next couple of weeks. And hey, we're getting through this a day at a time. The Holy Spirit's going to lead us and help us and guide us, and it's going to be okay. Stay tuned for the kids stuff, right? Carbondale kids coming up at 12:15. And in the meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord, give us peace. Amen and amen. We'll see you tonight at 6:30. Amen.